Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to Psalm number 1. The book of Psalms is a wonderful book, a collection of some 150 chapters. They were used by the Levites and God's people to sing praises to him. If you want a bit of background to them or a bit about the structure, they're divided into five books. And each book closes with a doxology. So I'll just give you an example. At the end of Psalm 41, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And these doxologies, and you'll see them at the end of various psalms. And they're a great aid to the people of God. The time they were written, they were for God's people to use in praise. But you can use these for your devotions. Sometimes as a Christian, when you're struggling in prayer, the Psalms so often can take our words to the Lord. They can excite our affections. They're a wonderful, wonderful book. And this first Psalm really sets the tone. It's got the whole of the teaching of Scripture in it. It's a Psalm of wisdom. It's a Psalm that teaches us about two ways to live your life, the way of the godly and the ungodly. And Matthew Henry said, what a wise place to start. We're not fit to put up good prayers to God if we're not walking in good ways. So this psalm then, considering these things, that there are two pathways in life. And there are two ends in life. And there's much teaching here, and we're just going to go through it together. And as the Lord helps us, look at the instruction contained. Well, the first thing we see in the very first verse is, blessed is the man, blessed. That means to be happy, content before God, to have a true joy in the Lord. I'm assuming that you would like to be blessed and not be the opposite of unhappy and know no joy in the Lord. As Christians, we like that. In life, we'd like to know more joy and peace. Well, this is the way. And there's a man, and he's so blessed. He's a godly man. But he's blessed because there's something he's not doing. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? Well, that word counsel, it means advice. It means plans. And he's not walking in these advice and plans of people which are against God. He's not being taken in by their philosophies, which are against God, have no reference to God. What are some of the things they might say, the counsel of the ungodly? Well, they might say something like this, there's no God, and you can do what you like. They might say, well, there's many gods, you just choose the one which suits you, or choose a few. They might say, well, there's one God, but he's known by lots of different names. He's called Allah, Buddha, Jesus, if you like. Blasphemous things, they might say that. They might even say, well, yes, there is the God of the Bible, but we've misunderstood him. And you don't have to believe everything you read in the Bible. We've got it wrong, but we understand it in a new way now. They might just look at life and say, well, this is what life's about. It's about pleasure. You get as much pleasure out of life as you can. Don't worry about God or nod your hat to him. But whatever you like, you just do as much of it as possible. If it's travel, then travel as much as you can. If you like your sport, then do as much sport. If you like money, get as much money as you can. But there's no reference to God. Education. We can work our problems out. We're clever enough. Well, you meet some people that are the complete opposite. I've met a few in my life. They call themselves free spirits. They say, I'm not worried about money. I work when I need a bit. And then I travel. Then I do a bit of charity work. I go to this country, that country. Life's one big adventure. The counsel of the ungodly. And they say to you, look, life is about you. And you've got to choose what works for you. And no one can tell you what to do. And you can choose whatever you like in life. And it's you. It's all about you. If you want to change yourself in any way, you can do it. If you want to have a relationship with that person, you can do it. You're accountable to no one else. It's all about you, and you must find your pathway in life, the counsels of the ungodly. And God says to us this morning, if you don't listen to that voice, you'll be a blessed person. And these voices are everywhere, at work, in our neighbourhoods where we live, at schools. They're prolific at universities, the pinnacle of learning, in the professing church, on the internet, the blogs, the podcasts. So much to say. The counsel of the ungodly, all their plans, all their thoughts, with no true heartfelt reference to God. He doesn't listen to that, this blessed man. And then he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Now do you see that there's a descent now? Walking. This is what sin does, you see. It hardens us. Walking along and then making no progress. Standing in the path of sinners. What does that mean? Well, all their thoughts, all their philosophies of the ungodly, it's now come to fruition. They're living out their ideals. They're living out their philosophies of the great me culture, of the great culture of man's got all the answers. Man can solve his problems. And they're doing whatever they want. They're doing what seems right in their eyes. And they're not interested at all in their hearts of what Almighty God thinks. They're standing in the path of sinners. They're making no progress. They're standing there now. This is an open course of life which is against God. They've had the thoughts. They've had the desires. They've had secret counsels. But now they're standing. And this man, this blessed man, this godly man, is not standing in the path of sinners. He's going to make progress by withdrawing from the enticements of sin, the man of God is. He's not going to spend time in these things. He doesn't do this. Sinners, another word, could be criminals. Thinking about my story this morning, I didn't intend to tie the two together. Criminals before God, offended, and we've all done that. But then, the thing with sin is you can end up in a terrible, terrible place. Because the next thing we read about, which he doesn't do, is nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, when we imbibe, take on board all these wrong ideas, then we'll end up stopping and living an open life of sin, and it hardens us so much, we sit in the seat of the scornful. We sit down. We're committed to being in that place. What does that mean, scornful? It's a little word in the Hebrew there, L-U-S, lus. Do you know what it means in the original language? Make mouths. It means to deride, to mock, to scoff. Make mouths. That's very suggestive, isn't it? Make mouths. These big mouths. So much to say. What are they saying? Well, I'll give you an example from Psalm 10. We're just going through the Psalms as a family, every fifth Psalm. And it's a remarkable book. Psalm 10. He's speaking about the wicked. I read from verse 6. This is someone who sits in the seat of the scornful before God. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocents. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. And then we move on to verse 11. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. That's what the atheists say. There's no God. Where is this God then? Where's his day of judgment? We'll be thinking about that, God willing, in a few weeks in 2 Peter. Where's his judgment then? If there's a God, why has this happened? It's a nonsense. There's no punishment. No God would do this. No God would punish a person, send them to hell. This great account we're supposed to give. They mock the godly. Say, look at you, deny yourself your pleasures. You're miserable, they say. They don't know the peace and joy of the Lord. We're so happy in our sin. We can do whatever we like. And all they're doing is harming themselves. And those pathways that seem to promise so much always end in disaster in this life and the next. The harm that can come upon a person. The seat of the scornful. And they have so much to say. And their voices are so loud today. And there are so many of them. Remember, Christ said that many are called. The whole world's called in one sense, but few are chosen. So you must understand that the majority of people will be sitting in the seat of the scornful. The moralists will sit in the seat of the scornful when you say you need Jesus Christ, you need your sins forgiven. They will show scorn at you. But this man is not listening to these voices. He's a blessed man. There's these voices out there. He's not listening to them. He's listening to another voice in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Oh, his delight. His heart's been changed. He loves to think about what God requires of him. Not just the Ten Commandments. Not even just the first five books of the Bible. But at that time it would have been all scripture, whatever form it had got to. And now with that principle, it's the whole of the Bible. And this man, he loves God. He loves to hear what God has to say to him. And he reads the Word of God. He loves to read it. This is the mark of someone that's been born again. He has a hunger and thirst to read it. He needs to read it. He needs his spiritual food. And he thinks about it. What does he meditate on? He meditates upon, well, what does it mean? What does it mean for me? What does God require of me? The great commands, the great precepts, the great statutes. But he meditates on the great promises of God. So many of them to help his people. He meditates on who God is as he revealed himself in scripture. He thinks about who he is. He meditates on his shortcomings and his failings. He thinks about God's grace that would have anything to do with him because he falls so far short of his law. And he doesn't just do it every now and then. This man that's blessed, he regularly reads it. He reads on it during the day. He'll start his day with the Lord. Of a night time, he takes his guidance, his counsel, his instruction. It's a lamp unto his feet, a light unto his path. During the day, but he doesn't read it, he thinks about it. Do we do that? Do we read our Bibles and do we think about what God is saying in the Bible to us? Or do we just read it and shut it up again and walk off and watch TV or go and do some gardening or dash off to work? Do we take something in the day with us and say, what does that mean for me today? He meditates on it. The forgotten art of meditation. And this will involve, if we want to progress, study, even diligent study. But there's some wonderful promises, aren't there? The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. He's careful with his time. It's the most important thing to him, the blessed man. He must have his food from the Word of God. And there's a wonderful blessing to that. In verse 3, something becomes of this man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Like a tree. Trees are alive, aren't they? They're not like statues. Or you go around these garden centres, you see these plastic plants. I've seen even plastic mini trees. I had one in my office when I had my business. A little mini tree just stuck it there. It was great. Didn't have to water it. But it didn't do any good. It just was there. But this is alive. And then planted by the rivers of water. Can a tree plant itself? It can't, can it? Someone has to plant it. Now this is a wonderful picture here of the work of God amongst men. He picks men and women, boys and girls. And they're dead. They have no heart for him. And he plants them by the rivers of water. What does that mean? Well, in John 7, verses 37 to 38, we read these words. If anyone thirsts, This is the word of the Lord, speaking about the Lord Jesus. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have a picture here of a tree, someone being like a tree and planted. And God has taken someone and he's drawn them to his Son. He's shown a person their need of forgiveness. He's shown them that the Lord Jesus died for sinners like them. And if they come to him, he won't just forgive them. God, the Holy Spirit, will dwell inside them. He'll give you a new nature. Do you know the amazing thing is? God takes people that have sat in the seat of the scornful, that have mocked him to his face, even cursed him to his face, and he's had mercy on them. God's mercy is so great. If anyone truly repents of their sin, no matter how vile and wicked they've done, he is pleased to forgive them. And he plants them by rivers of water. Rivers of water. Not just a river, rivers. It's suggestive of such a vast amount. And God's love is inexhaustible. God's love is forever. His forgiveness is forever. His wisdom is forever. The Holy Spirit is infinite. A believer's supplies can never run out. It's such a lovely picture, isn't it? His tree by the rivers of water. A picture of peace and stability. And storms may rage around that tree and difficulties may come, but the tree won't be uprooted. And so it is with the case of the true believer, that God will have them secure. And a wonderful thing happens is that their life begins to change, because we read in verse 3 that that brings forth its fruit in its season, in its time. Doesn't happen all at once, but this tree begins to change and you begin to see some lovely fruit upon it. And this is a picture of God working in the heart and life of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. I'm so pleased. I know there's some children here and you've given your lives to Christ young and avoid so much of the wickedness in this world. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Don't ever listen to the devil and he says, well, you've missed out. And some of those things I've heard about in other people's testimonies, I bet they were fun to do and it's all right for them to forgive them. It harms your soul. It's so wonderful if you can be planted by the river of water, which is Christ, when you're young. But God begins to work in someone's life, the heavenly gardener. What are these fruits? Well, in Galatians 5, verse 22, we read this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a picture. There's someone, they've stood in the path of sinners. They've listened to the counsel of the ungodly. They've taken all on board all these foolish thoughts and ways. They've even sat in the seat of scorn, for they've delighted in doing wickedness. And God has had mercy on them and sent a man to tell them about Christ. Or a woman in testimony. And the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes. And God has taken from a pathway that would lead to hell. And showered his love upon them. And brought them into his great family. His kingdom of love. And his family of Christ and forgiveness. And set them on the road to heaven. And then he begins to work in that person's life that was so hardened by sin. And now they're bringing forth these fruits. We listen to a remarkable testimony of a man called David Wood, who was an atheist, an American guy. And he had undoubtedly some issues with his mind, but he was so far gone, he even tried to take his own father's life. He said, it didn't matter. I believe in evolution. I'm just an animal. I'm a higher form. I can do what I like. And yet God, in his mercy, he put him in touch in prison with a Christian. And he used that man's testimony and some books. And David Wood was actually trying to understand this gospel so he could refute it to the Christian. And then God showed him his need of forgiveness. God showed him there's a standard of goodness. And he showed him mercy. And that's what the Lord does. And perhaps you're here this morning and you feel in a terrible way. You're not a believer and you feel there's no hope for you. But this psalm offers such encouragement to you. If you'll turn to Christ, there is no situation which is too dark for him. There's no one he can't bring to life again spiritually. There's no child parents that's outside of his reach. And that he can bring forth the fruit of love and joy and peace, etc. It's a wonderful psalm. And you know, their leaf doesn't wither. God's goodness doesn't run out. You don't reach the end of it. It's not like you get to the end of your compost if you're a gardener. And I've run out, I need some more. It never runs out. God will never let a Christian wither away. And there's an allusion there, perhaps, John Calvin thinks, to those that profess to be Christians, that have an outward showing, but there's no real fruit in their life. And one day it'll be shown to just be, they weren't rooted in the right soil. We thought about that, didn't we, in the parable of the sower. And this blessed man, whatever he does shall prosper. What a thought. Whatever he does shall prosper. Read scripture plainly. How can that be? Does this mean he's going to be a multi-millionaire? He's going to have a fantastically successful life? Well, let scripture shed light on scripture, because in Psalm 37, verse 4, we read this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You see, when we are so feeding upon God's word and so taken up with what he's done for us and who he is, our heart begins to change and we seek ever more after the things of God. It grows within us. And so therefore our desires change and we hold the things of this life very, very loosely. And what becomes the most important things to us is the things of God. And so yes, we work and we work hard and we enjoy the things he gives us. But in our heart, we just want to know more of the Lord. We want to know more and more and more of him. And God says, when you're like that, I'll give you whatever you want. Because in your heart, you're not thinking about, right, I want loads of money. I want this, I want that. Or you're thinking about, I just want more of the Lord. I want to be made more like him. And God, because we're delighting ourselves in him. Can you see the logic there of the Bible? And so that's what it's like with this man. Whatever he does shall prosper. He's now a man, a woman, a boy and girl whose heart is set upon pleasing God. He's got the belt of truth round his waist. That means sincerity. In heart, he's gathered his tunic in. That was the example Paul used, that the tunic, the Roman soldier, and he's belted it in. He's sincere. He's pulled all his life in and it's for God. And a man like that, God says, I'll prosper you. He doesn't say you won't have problems. It's I'll prosper you. I'll bless you. You'll grow spiritually. You'll be more like me. I'll give you what you really want. What a lovely thought. And it all comes from the hand of God. What a lovely pathway to walk. And perhaps this morning you're here as a Christian and this is an encouragement to you to seek after God in the Bible. But perhaps you're feeling very, very dry as a Christian. And you know you're not where you should be before the Lord. What an encouragement. God is saying to you, well, if you delight in the law of the Lord, in my word, if you seek after me in my word, and you meditate on it, and you cry out to the Holy Spirit, he said, I will make you bloom. Even though you're like a desert at the moment, I will make you bloom. You'll come to life. There's certain times, even in the desert, isn't there, where suddenly the rain falls and little bits you didn't know were there just suddenly spring up in certain places in the world. I know in Israel it's like that. They say, someone said that in the spring, who's been out there I was speaking to, they said it just comes alive for a few months. It looks completely different. And Christian, if you're feeling so barren this morning, well, your Father in heaven has given you such encouragement and said, this is the way to be watered. And we've known it in our experience, haven't we? We've gone into church and we felt so far from God, and he's spoken to us through his word. And the world seems a better place. Well, we seek after him at home and we pause over scripture, and the things of heaven seem near. Our Saviour, we feel his eye watching over us. What a lovely pathway. You're on that pathway this morning. But there's another pathway. And we read about that in verses 4 and 5. And the effect of it. The pathway in effect is in verse 1. The counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, and the seat of the scornful. And there's a very solemn comparison made in verse 4. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Do you know what chaff is? If you get grain, and grain is represented in the Bible as Christ's people, if you get grain, you have a little husk around the edge of the grain, like a tiny little shell. It's like paper thin. Just think about this. Those that don't know God, that are not right in him, they're like that little husk. And the man of God is like a tree planted by rivers of water. What a comparison. Perhaps a mighty oak tree and a husk. A husk has no value. It's so light. And the wind drives it away. What does that mean? Well, there's two applications there. You can see this light thing, how easy it would be driven around. Well, look at the philosophies of man, how they change all the time. People now apologising for things they said 30 years ago, said with a good conscience, because the world's philosophy's changed. You can't say that now. We've changed our mind about that. Things which were 60 years ago were outlawed in law, but homosexuality, and now, if you say that now, probably even to preach this, you'll get a fine or a prison sentence. Their philosophies change all the time. And people are so confused, they're blown around. People are unsettled, there's no security. The ungodly are not like that security of the tree, fed and watered by God. They're blown around all over the show. And I speak to people that aren't Christians, and you can see they're perplexed, they're frightened by the things they see. They're worried about what's going on in society, and they're scared of even saying anything, because they think they'll have 1,000 people on Twitter persecuting them, and police turn up at their door. And they're blown around by all these different philosophies. It changes all the time. That's the ungodly. They're blown around by their lusts. They need one thing to make them happy. Then they get bored with that. They need something else. They sin in one area. It brings them a degree of pleasure. But then their conscience convicts them. They go deeper into that sin and deeper. They're blown around by their lusts, by the philosophies of this world. But it's an even more solemn picture, because it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. With chaff, do you know how they used to separate the chaff from the wheat, that little shell? They would get a windy day, and they would get these handfuls of grain, and they would have a big winnowing fan, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would catch it, and the chaff would be blown away, and the grain would fall down. And God says, there's coming a day when there'll be a day of judgment, and I will judge their lives, and they'll be like chaff before my judgment. When I look at my holy law, when I have my great books, and every single word they ever uttered, God is infinite, he has eternity before him. Every word they uttered, every wrong deed, every wrong thought, every desire of their heart will be exposed before me. I will be found righteous. Everything will be judged, and the punishment will be meted out accordingly. The Lord knoweth those that are his, and those that are not trusting in Christ, they have no hope. And all their philosophies, all their desires, it'll all be blown away. Oh, the importance of having the security of Christ being our rock, our salvation. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They're tossed and troubled and on this terrible pathway. And then it says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What does that mean? Well, there's a very simple, there's one very simple, which doesn't fully explain it, which is saying that, you know, you often say people say, oh, he's up in heaven now. They've died, but they made no profession of Christ. And the Bible clearly teaches, even a sentence before in verse 5, that won't be the case. But no, it's saying this. In earth, on earth, in the professing church, there is a congregation. And many people that attend that think they're righteous. But they've never truly been born again. They've never truly repented of their sin. Christ isn't their Lord. He's a ticket to heaven. He soothes a little bit of conscience where they get on, like the Pharisees did. Their business was money, wasn't it? They look so holy on the outside, but their hearts have not been changed. Or perhaps, unbeknown to the other people in the congregation, they get up to terrible things in their lives. And at the moment here on earth, they're mingled. But there's going to be a great separation. The wise and the foolish builders are going to be separated. Those that have dug down through the sand of life to the rock of Christ, they'll stand. Those that have been foolish and just resting on a false profession will be blown away. The wheat and the chaff will be separated. The goats and the sheep. The wise and the foolish virgins. The Bible's full of this separation. One day there's going to be a great judgment. And God will gather his people to him. And the rest will be divided. And Christ will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never, ever knew you. You practice lawlessness. Don't be deceived, friends. Don't be deceived by the current state of this world. The people in Noah's day were deceived. When Noah preached for 120 years and only 8 people were saved. However, millions of people or hundreds of thousands of people are alive. Then they carried on their life as normal, it says, up until the day the flood came. Getting married, working, joking around. In utter sinfulness and rebellion against God. Don't be deceived, because most people in Ashford, most people in the world laugh at this idea. Don't be deceived. This is a warning from God, and it's an encouragement to turn to Christ. In Psalm 37 verse 35, we read this. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Those words are in the word of God. There's many psalms like this. Psalm 73. Sometimes in this life, the wicked flourishes so much, they seem unchecked. And in the psalmist will cry out in different places and say, where is God? Why is this happening? But in Psalm 73, it says, he went into the temple, the sanctuary, and I understood their end. Meditate on this. Be aware of this, the environment we're in as Christians. Most people will reject this, and their lives will reflect that. And don't let the devil say, well, you're in the minority. No one truly believes this. There's people in the professing church that go against the clear teaching of Scripture. The Bible warns us of this. In 2 Peter, we'll be taught that by God. Meditate on these things. Don't be deceived. Don't go with the majority. And then lastly, we read about two ends. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word know doesn't just mean like I know 2 and 2 is 4, or I know a language, or I know this. It's a very familiar way. It's a loving way. It's one has a great interest in that person. Oh, I know them. I know them. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows the character of those that have put their trust in Christ. He's drawn them to him. He knows their heart's desires. He knows their lives. He loves them. He's watching over them. He's superintending them. He knows his plans for them. He knows his counsels for them. He's guiding and preparing a way for them and a home in heaven. What a thought. He looks at our hearts, the desires he's put in there. He sees all our desires to be like Christ, to be with him, to be finally home in heaven. He knows that, and he knows the end. The Lord knoweth them that trust in him. And one day he's going to take all his people to be home with him. That's a beautiful thought. I hope you feast upon that. That God knows you. He's not left you. It's not some of the things that did in the army that sent you off and he had to do it in a certain time. He's with us every step of the way, guiding us home to heaven. But there's another pathway. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. What does that mean? Well, as we've said, all their philosophies, all their ideas, all their thoughts, they'll perish before God on that day of judgment. They'll realise just how utterly wrong they were and how deceived they were by the devil. All their actions and their deeds, God will stop. It's finished now. Sin has come to an end. It will perish. But sadly, they themselves will perish. Do you know what perish means in the original? It means to wander away, to lose oneself, to be undone, and to be destroyed. You read those solemn words in Revelation of that great judgment, and then being cast into the lake of fire. To be found on that day. No wonder in hell there's much weeping and gnashing of teeth. To be found on that day before the God of heaven and earth and realise you were utterly deceived by those people that said, there's no God, you can do what you like. Or this God, these men in the pulpits profess, that's not the real God of scripture. He would never do such a thing. To be found on that day, like I was found undone before the judge in an earthly court. And I made an innocent mistake to be before him with millions of sins, to stand there just in terror. It's an awful, awful, awful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Don't be deceived. Listen to Christ's loving warning this morning. Turn to him. Give him your life. You know you belong to God. Ask him to do a work in you. Some of you I know are seeking. Keep looking. He said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Don't give up, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll save you. I'll leave you with two texts. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Don't be on that way. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, and he says to you this morning and to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This psalm begins with the word blessed, and it ends with the word perish, one man said. I can ask you to consider before God which one applies to you this morning. May God add his blessing to his word.